Our gospel reading today comes from John 7, 36 through 39. What does he mean by saying, "You will search for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
The scripture lesson today comes from the second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 1 through 21. Hear the words of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs in their own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're just filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm thinking a lot through this last week as I was reading this passage over and over. I was thinking a lot of characters in books. I especially was thinking of Harry Potter, because if you're familiar with the Harry Potter series, there is a character, Lord Voldemort, and he was the one who must not be named. That intrigued me a little bit. Because while Lord Voldemort was nothing at all like the God that we serve, it meant a person of great power and great importance. Not on the right side of things, but on the opposite. It's a little bit like this. And in fact, that whole phrase of not being named, he or she who must not be named, we see it in the writings of J.K. Rowling. And I don't know, I know some of you are movie fans. Maybe this movie wasn't a great one for you, but I just thoroughly loved the movie Beetlejuice. Do you remember in Beetlejuice at the very beginning, you couldn't say the name Beetlejuice? And remember there was a time when he slapped a zipper over her mouth so she couldn't. Fortunately, he left the little thing so she could open it. But we see that. And in the Dollars trilogy with Clint Eastwood, there was a time when he also wasn't to be named. It's a very powerful piece because it reminds us that God says the name is the important thing. The name is the important thing. That's why we can call on Jesus Christ. That's why we can call on God. And now, we have God the Father, God the Son, and with Pentecost, we have God the Holy Spirit that is shrouded in mystery. It's the one part of the Trinity that we don't see, because no one can see the wind. We see the effects of the wind, though, don't we? But we don't see the wind. That's what shall not be named. And in Pentecost, the mystery comes alive again. So, if we think about this, and we think of the timing, when we go through the Old Testament, we have God, what we know of as God the Father, named as God. And in the beginning, in the Gospels, we're introduced to the second person of the Trinity in Jesus Christ. God that came to earth in flesh, who taught, Jesus, who we love, Jesus, who is our example of how to live our lives, how to treat other people, how to get along even with those who might not be Duke fans. It's possible, I've been told. I'm working on it. But you know, here's the thing. It's like God, from the very beginning of time, understood that we can't throw everything at the population at one time. We have to build. You have to get trust in God. And then when Jesus comes, we trust Jesus Christ. And remember, the people trusted Jesus so much that when it was time for him to go, when he was explaining to people, soon I will not be here on this earth, he said, however, you will have an advocate. The Holy Spirit will come. It's why we call this the birthday of the church, because at Pentecost, the Trinity is complete. It's the birthday of the Church of Jesus Christ, that is God the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, before we start to think that this new invention of the Holy Spirit just kind of popped up when Jesus was gone, what we need to remember is that in Genesis 1, God's creative Spirit was roaming on the face of the earth, and God was present. In Isaiah 11, the promises of the coming Spirit that would bring wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, and knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now, I want to say this because when I was growing up and I heard that phrase, fear of the Lord, I thought that meant we were supposed to be afraid of God. And sometimes adults in my life didn't help that too much by saying, you know, God's watching you. It was like that fear. And so for some of us that kind of grew up in that kind, it was sometimes difficult to trust God. How can I trust a God that I'm supposed to love? And yet, this talks about the fear of the Lord. This word fear that we have translated in English, that for us means to be afraid, that's really not the true meaning of the word fear in this context. It is sometimes, but in this context, the fear of the Lord means that the God that we worship knows us so well that God knows our thoughts, God knows our actions even before they happen. And that God that knows us so well and knows our hearts understands when we're truly sorry. Oh God, I am so sorry for what I have done. I am so sorry I have not loved you the way I should. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Notice I didn't use the phrase, "I know you're disappointed in me." I heard that when I was growing up. I might have heard it from some family members, I don't know. But, you know, you're disappointing God. And this is what I want to say. I don't believe that at all. I don't think that's what fear of the Lord means. I think fear of the Lord really means respect and honor. But we have used it as a weapon. Because what I read in Scripture and what I've been taught since I was little is that there is absolutely nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do that will make God love us any less or love us any more. Those times when I have completely disappointed God by my thoughts or my actions or my words, I think it's just God. And I've said this to you before, I'm going to say it over and over again. I think that's just God going, "Oh, Laura. Okay, let's start again." It's not God punishing me. It is God helping me to do better. And it isn't just me. It's every single one of us. And so, in Genesis and Isaiah, when we have the promise of the Spirit that brings wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge of the fear of the Lord, we get to understand that. And it started in what we now call the Old Testament. When I was in seminary, it was called the First Testament and the Second Testament. And it was done intentionally because sometimes people hear the word old and it means, okay, I don't have to read it anymore. I don't have to, the New Testament has come that was replaced the Old Testament. And that's not what the authors of the Bible intended. We need the First Testament. We need the Second Testament. And because of all of that, we see that the spirit of creativity has woven us together, and it has happened through generation after generation after generation from the beginning of the earth, from the beginning of the population of the earth. And through that, we have life, not death. We have life. And we have hope in the midst of despair. We don't understand the workings of the world while we are here. I've been told, and I don't know, because you know, nobody has really crossed to the other side to come back and say, "Hey, just calm down, everybody." But I've been told that as we read the Bible and as we study the Bible, that things will be clear when we leave this earth and we're with God for all eternity. I get that. That right now, while we're confused, our hope is in the promises of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who brings life out of death and hope out of despair. May it be so now and always. In the midst of all of that, we have these growing gaps. And it seems as the earth progresses that the gaps get farther between the rich and the poor, between the people who are in poverty that are living with unchecked diseases and have absolutely no way to do anything about them, by the growing intolerance that sometimes we see in neighborhoods and in cities and in countries. I cannot abide by that. Instead of remembering what I have been taught, that we will never look at the face of someone that God does not love. And while that person may anger me, and while I may not understand why they're doing what they're doing, God does. God may not approve, and God may be sad, but God's love never, ever has left that person. Maybe that's what I need to remember. Maybe that is what gives us glimpses of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and working at our time. You know, someone told me one time, in fact, I think we were at camp, and it was the end of July in southern Indiana, in the middle of very few trees, so you know how hot we were, and then all of a sudden, every once in a while, a breeze would come by, and it felt so good. And one camp counselor that I was with said, "Don't you imagine that that's just the breath of the Holy Spirit coming to refresh us and renew us?" I love that. It's a reminder that no matter where we are, that God is watching over us, and we get to celebrate those glimpses of the Holy Spirit, not just through the wind and the gentle breeze, but we get to see that when we see someone who turns their life around, someone who has always been angry. I was a public school teacher for a lot of times, and while I worked with some of the best people ever, there were always one or two curmudgeons in there. Did you ever notice that? Maybe it's just the schools I worked in. Maybe I was a curmudgeon, I don't know. And I would have to remind myself, God doesn't love me any more than God loves that person. And I owe that person my admiration and my respect. I may not like the way they're doing things, but God loves them. It's blowing in a life-giving spirit and making things fresh again. Sometimes it feels to me like I am in the back seat of a really, really long car ride. I'm old enough to remember that most cars did not have air conditioning. Do you remember that? Do you remember that rolling down all the windows? And then your mom would say, "Well, you're going to muss up my hair, roll up the windows." And you would think, "Are you kidding me? It is so hot in this steamy car. Will we ever get there?" We were so excited for whatever the destination was. Were we going to see grandma and grandpa? And if we go to that grandma's, you know she's got great cookies and we know where she hides them. And if we're not going to grandma and grandpa's, are we going to my cousin's house? And they live on a farm and there are ponies and that is awesome. I was so excited about the destination. And yet, it just felt so miserable in that car. It was just so hot. I think that's a little tiny way how the disciples must feel. The disciples are feeling this strain that they've been with Jesus for 3 years, and he's been teaching and pouring into them and giving them chances and opportunities to lead. And now he's gone. The resurrection has happened, and then he comes back, and then he leaves again. And so in the midst of that, the disciples act just like most of us act when we have been left to our own defenses. We get jealous. Things are tense. We saw that here in verse 5. things don't always happen the way we want them to happen. We have to learn. And we have to know that in the midst of tension, in the midst of jealousy, in the midst of fear because we're uncertain about the next step, and we think, whatever will become of us? Whatever will become of us? My family loved musicals, and we saw My Fair Lady more times than I could tell you. And I remember Eliza Doolittle, who says, whatever will become of me now? I think sometimes that's how we fear, that or how we feel. In the midst of transitions from childhood to adulthood, from a world that we thought we understood to a world that now doesn't make too much sense, we mourn those losses. We mourn the loss of church and community and family. We see it happening all around us, and not just here in Wabash and not just here in Indiana. It's happening everywhere. That people feel those losses because that's what happens in transition. And life comes at us. We think about all the hope and the promise we have that now has been changed to fear and mourning. And yet, today, we're here. Many of us wearing red, but all of us hopeful because of the promises. And it reminds us that Jesus has been training us for just this time, not the return of God to this earth, but Jesus has been training us to live in our communities and to be the words of hope and grace and promise, to be part of a prayer community that truly prays not just for my family, not just for your family, not just for this church family, not just for the people in the churches, but prays for every single person. We don't have to know the names. God knows. We don't have to know the situations. God knows. But we use the example that Jesus taught us. And we come together. And that's how we know that the promises of the Holy Spirit are being fulfilled. Because when we can enter an unwelcoming world and be equipped to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to show the heart of Jesus, well, that is what makes God's heart smile at us. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us, every single one of us, and it's loosed by the power in the world through creativity and the life-giving power that we know. And God looks at us and says, how will you respond today? How will you respond today? And if we have a day that we find it hard to be amazed and astonished at everything that God does in this world, the Holy Spirit reminds us, you know what? You did pretty well today. Tomorrow I'm going to give you another chance. Be the love of Christ to everyone you see. Even if that means just smiling at someone, even if that means giving someone another chance, even if that means it's hard to admit, even if that means saying to someone I was wrong, please forgive me. But that's not up to me, that's up to you. If you choose not to forgive me, I still love you. And we can do that because that's the example that Jesus gave. That's the example of God in this world. I'm not always going to like everything that happens, but I will always have the love of Christ to share, to show, and to remind me. When you look in the mirror, remember, you are looking at the face of someone that God loves completely. On this Pentecost day, may we remember and may we never forget. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.